So anything is really to welcome Terry to come and preach to us. Terry, I only met this morning really properly, but has actually had a huge influence on my life. Just as grown up in the family of churches we call New Frontiers, which has been a deep privilege for me. And to know this church and me personally significantly shaped by what God has done through Terry's life. The way we read and value and interpret the Bible, the way we value the spiritual gifts and grace, the grace of God among us. We are Grace Church, and God has just done a great work speaking through Terry on grace. Terry speaks internationally all over the world, a man of real gifting and also integrity and humility, which is just incredible. And so it's just such a huge honor to have him with us. Why don't we give him a really, really warm clap and welcome as he comes and preaches the Bible to us.
Can I put that one up? Thank you. Hello, good evening and good morning. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. Sorry, I was confused with this thing. Is that all right? Okay. That's really helpful. Thank you so much. That one can go somewhere else, eh? Thank you. Thank you for that warm welcome. It's great to be here. Last time I was here in this building, it was had just been obtained, and the floor was all over the place. And I mean, you've done so well. So many, many congratulations. I'm sure there's been some sacrificial giving and commitment to see this happen. It's a great privilege to come and speak to you in this terrific setting. It's a real, real joy. And it's great to meet Joe and to see what God's doing amongst you here. What a blessing. Mentioned about grace. Can I say, I've just brought a few books on the table out there if you'd like to take advantage. God's Lavish Grace, a book that I wrote. Yesterday, I was doing a Zoom call to a church in Guadalajara, Mexico, where this has been translated into Spanish. And it was super, about 20 guys and girls asking questions related to the book. And very recently, it's been translated to go into Iran. Some years ago, they say there were 400 Christians in Iran, and now there are something like 3 million Christians in Iran. And I'm absolutely thrilled that this has now been translated to be available in Iran. So the book is there, and I'm grateful for people who have written and say, hey, it changed my life. And the grace of God, your very title, Grace Church. It's good to get hold of that grace message and be set free by it. And if you want to know of our history, No Well-Worn Paths is there, and one or two other titles you might like to look at. Okay, I'm going to be looking at Exodus and chapter 4. Exodus and chapter 4. This is Moses' response to God's call. One of the most dramatic confrontations that anyone had. God came to Moses. He was looking after a few sheep, you may recall, and in a desert, and suddenly a bush began to burn into flame. And it didn't go up in smoke like you might expect. I guess in that colossal heat, sometimes that would happen. A bush would suddenly be bursting into flame and gone. But this one didn't. It kept on just glowing and glowing. And he investigated, and when he got there, a voice came out. And he realized the very ground was holy. And he knelt in the presence of God, and God called him and revealed his name to him. I am that I am. It's one of the most wonderful displays of God's presence and God's call upon a man's life. What is strange is Moses' response to that. You might think, wow, thanks, Lord. What a privilege. You're inviting me to serve you. You're inviting me to go in your name and deliver Israel. Wow, this is pretty exciting stuff. But that's not the response you get at all. I want to read to you Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a bit long, but it's the Bible. The Bible is great to read out loud, okay? So I'm going to read it to you from Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses said, what if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand, caught it, it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your cloak. So he put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your cloak again. So he put his hand into his cloak again, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they'll not believe or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they'll not believe even these two signs, or heed what you say, then you should take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. But he said, please, Lord, send the message by whoever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You're to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I'll teach you what you're to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. And he will be as a mouth for you. And you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand the staff with which you are to shall perform the signs. Then Moses departed, returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go, that I may return to my brothers who are in Egypt and see if they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses at Midian, go back to Egypt. To all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife, his sons, mounted them on a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so he'll not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you've refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now it came about at a lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time she said, you're a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he'd sent him and all the signs that he'd commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshipped. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of freedom in this nation to open it, to submit to it, to have our lives instructed by it. So please come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, lead us into truth. Let your word, please, come alive to us. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here you get a very unexpected response here's God manifesting his glory, speaking, telling his name, instructing him to go. And the next chapter starts with, what if they won't believe me? A kind of negative comeback. And I think, why on earth? Why is that? Well, I want to just say that I think immediately Moses could not offer to God kind of a clean sheet to write his story on. Like many of us, when God makes a fresh initiative into our lives, begins to invite us to respond to him, we don't often have a clean sheet that we can say, yeah, write what you will. There's already kind of crossings out and blots and mess on the sheet. And that's how it was with Moses. You see, Moses had once before tried to deliver Israel. He had some history. And what we're going to see as we go through this chapter is actually it's like a lot of chains around Moses. A lot of things that prevent him moving into what God had for him. And I think that can happen to us. We may feel, having come, for instance, through this season of the virus and sense of a new day dawning, but hey, I'm not sure if I'm ready for this. God may be inviting you, come on, let's respond. And you think, well, you know, I'm not sure I want to get involved. I'm not sure I want to do it. That's what happened to Moses, this great Bible hero. This chapter is effectively saying Moses could have missed it. That could be the testimony. Moses missed it. God had to find somebody else. Because initially saying, no, thank you. God said, I'm going to use you. I'm inviting you to become my servant, to do an amazing thing, to set a whole nation free. And Moses saying, no, thank you. Let someone else do it. And we can be a bit like that. Why? Well, the first thing I notice is this. He's tried before. You see, he was a mighty prince. You know the background, I'm sure. Moses is in the palace. He's regarded as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says elsewhere in the Bible he was mighty in word and deed. He had actually led the army of Egypt against the Ethiopians and won a great victory at Memphis. That's what the whole Old Testament historian tells us, that battle. It's not in the Bible, but it's an ancient history account. Moses had led an army into victory against the Ethiopians. He was a prince, a powerful guy. And then he came to this amazing time where he, by faith, chose not to be seen as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but to identify with the despised slaves. Now, that was an amazing step. To say, no, I don't want all that's on offer in Egypt. I turn my back on its wealth, its power, its prestige. I'm going to be with these slaves. He actually believed the promise God had given to Abraham, his forefather, that through this slave community, God was going to be a blessing to the whole world. Now, these people, in spite of being slaves, carried world history in their hands. They were carrying this wonderful message. The Messiah was going to come from them. And he, by faith, said, no, I'm going to identify with them. But the way he did it was a disaster. It says he went out of the palace. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. And he went and killed the Egyptian, buried him, ran back into the palace. The next day, he saw two Israelites arguing. He went out and banged their heads together and said, come on, what are you doing? You're brothers. And they said, who made you a ruler over us that we should obey you? You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian. And he said, wow, they know I killed. And he ran for it. He ran for it. And 40 years later, God's appearing to him. I want to use you. And the first come is, what if they won't believe me? It's like, I've got some history. I tried before, it didn't work. I wonder if you've ever had that in your life. God's kind of making an invitation to you. You think, well, I tried that before, it didn't work. That prevents you. It's one of those chains that can be around you. I remember for myself when I was first getting caught up in Christian activity, and a friend of mine, he and his wife had this child that was born unwell, seriously unwell, and looked terribly frail. And one day I was in his home and praying with him, and his wife ran in and brought Christina, who only lived 13 weeks. And she looked so frail. I mean, she looked blue. Her face looked blue. She looked terribly ill. And she said, please pray for her. So Phil and I prayed for her. And when we looked at her, she looked terribly ill. And we prayed, laid hands on her. And when I opened my eyes, she was pink again. I thought, wow, God's healed her. And I remember I went home and told my unconverted parents, Christina's healed. We laid hands on her. The next week, she died. And I thought, I'll never do that again. I'll never pray for the sick again. You know, you can do that. I think, no, I've been there. It didn't work for me. I tried to prophesy in the meeting, and all the words went, and I felt so embarrassed. Or I tried to witness at work, and instead of the person saying, oh, thank you, said, religious idiot, and kept away from me, and think, oh, no, I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. We can get into all sorts of situations like that where we think, I tried, and it doesn't work for me. I was asked, would you lead a small group? And I don't know, it didn't work. I'm not going there again. I'll be in church, but I'm not getting into an area where I've got to see God do something. It doesn't work for me. And we can be there. Say, no, we just become kind of passive because, well, it didn't work when I tried it before. And that's the first reaction from Moses. God's saying to Moses, I'm calling you. No, not me. I wonder if that's one of the things that holds you back. I tried it before. It didn't work for me. Next thing, and very closely kind of associated with that, I think you find there's some bitterness there. I tried to help my brothers, and they didn't receive me. They turned against me. And they're my brothers. My brothers. I've been looking after these few sheep for years. I could have been in the palace. I could have been a prince. I risked everything for them, and they turned it on me. He said, wow, they're my brothers. They wrecked my life. My whole life is wrecked by my brothers. And I think perhaps there's some bitterness. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness that grows up and spoils many. Later on in the chapter, we come across his wife, Zipporah, who doesn't look like a picture of joy. You know, it says you spoil many. The kind of bitterness, kind of, ugh. And bitterness is a horrible thing. It kind of gets to you. Well, it was they let me down. They're my brothers. Maybe that's one of the things that hurts you, that you've got in your history. Someone ripped you off. You know, we're going into business together, and they cheated. And he's a brother, too. He's a deacon in another church. Well, this guy led me on. He led me on. I thought, we're going to get married. And he just dropped me. I don't even risk another relationship. I'm not going there. And sometimes believers they've had horrible things happen to them. And it's very hard to let go. It's very hard to forgive, very hard to walk away. When you've been a pastor as long as I have, you hear some terrible stories. You know, believers who say, well, when I was a kid, you know, you wouldn't believe it, it was my own father. Or it was my stepfather. And stuff I wouldn't want to even talk about. You ask me to forgive, I can't forgive. And sometimes, you see, when you feel I can't forgive, it's like I have control. To forgive is to give up. It's like to let the thing go. You see, that's not right. It's unjust. They cheated on me. They spoke against me. They put rumors out there that weren't true. And I know I'm in the right and they're in the wrong, so forget it. And we think, no, I've got control when I do that. But beloved, when you hold that position, you're not in control. It's like you're carrying a chain around. I won't forgive them. I won't forgive them. I'm not going to let them off. And God is bringing an overture to you this morning saying, I want to use you. I want to make you fruitful. And while you're saying, I will not forgive them, it's like a chain. I'd love to believe that at the end of this meeting, we're going to see, as it were, an invisible pile of chains around. That we're going to say, no, I'm stepping out of that. This morning, I'm stepping out of that. I am not going to carry these chains around me any longer. I'm going to forgive. That's one of the breakthrough ways. You let go, you forgive. You wonder the whole story of Joseph and how his brothers so sinned against him. But his forgiveness was amazing. He didn't even say to Pharaoh, comes my brothers, you want to know about my brothers. No, he covered them. He loved them. Can you do that? So this morning, I'm not going to carry this chain any longer. I will forgive them. It hurts a lot, but I must let go. Will you do that this morning? Will you say, Lord, I let go. I forgive. See, Moses was going to miss God's purpose for his life. No, I don't want to go. The famous Moses nearly missed it. Don't miss anything through, I tried before, it doesn't work. Or, hey, my brothers, they let me down. These things happen in life. They stop us responding. Then the next thing I think about is that it's like, what's he been doing for 40 years? Looking after a few sheep. God says, I've got a great call on your life. What, me? It's like, this is what I do, this is who I am. I look after a few sheep. That kind of noble courage that he had at the beginning, it's all drained away. Now he's got used to looking after a few sheep. And that, you know, we can be like that. We can say, this is what I do, this is who I am. Boy, is that missing the possibilities of God. I look after a few sheep. It's like, I wake up in the morning, you know, go out of the tent, look after the sheep, take them around the mountain, bring them back, go back to bed. I remember when I used to catch a 7:37 from Brighton to Victoria every day. I still remember the time, 7:37. Half a century later, I still remember the time. I used to get on the train every day, every day, every day. Who are you? Well, I'm the guy that catches the 7:37. I sit in that seat. I walk across Victoria, through St. James's. I'm there. I do that every day. It's who I am. It's what I do. You're asking me to do what? I look after a few sheep. That can be the end. They say, well, that's who I am. The Bible won't let you stay there. It says, come on, I want to call you. I will be with your mouth. I will be with you. God is inviting us, beloved, not to try hard, but to engage with him and find another energy we never thought possible. To find that life opens us up. And the things we thought, I never could have done in my life. I could never have done that. But God gives his energy if we'll let him, if we'll go with him, if we'll rise by faith. So that's another thing, I think. And then one more, or at least it's going to be two more. One more. I think there's a kind of danger, and this is very much in the modern church, of kind of a false humility. Okay, what do I mean? Well, I can't do it, let somebody else do it. Well, it sounds kind of humble in some ways. And I think Christians are in danger sometimes of confusing what humility is. Because we think, well, I can't do it, let him do it. Because, well, I'm nobody really. Now, the danger here, beloved, is that we are missing something very important. What do I mean? Well, let me put, there's a bits of stuff, like fragments of things we say. When you put them together, they make a frightening picture. All right, this kind of thing. You might say to the keyboard player, thank you so much, that was wonderful. And the keyboard player may say, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. Have you heard that? The people don't know how to take this. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. You feel like, who played the wrong note? No, I didn't hear any wrong notes. Again. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. You say, well, it was good, but the Lord. I'm not sure it was that good. But it was. We tend to say, no, it wasn't me. But it was you, thank you very much. And thank you, musicians, for learning to play as instruments. And thank you for pondering what to bring and getting together and serving us so well. It was you. It was you. Thank you. You see, sometimes, I know when I used to be, when I first started preaching, I was sent around Baptist churches, and this is not just Baptist churches, I know, but this is what happened to me. And you go, and before the meeting, the deacons would kind of take you into a little cupboard and pray over you. And they'd pray, Lord, this morning, did you hear this prayer again and again? Hide the preacher. We would see Jesus this morning. I had a friend who was at Bible college with me, because we used to go out to churches around London, and he came back, he said, if someone prays that over me again, Lord, this morning, hide the preacher. He said, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to say, let us pray. And they said, when they close their eyes, I'm going down under the pulpit. He said, let's see how I get on without me. Hide the preacher. And some of those wonderful old buildings, the wonderful old churches, that actually have engraved in the wooden frame of the pulpit, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, we know what they mean, but it's like, well, I'm anonymous then. "We would see Jesus." Like, hide the preacher. What does that mean? It means Jesus plays the keyboard and Jesus does the preaching. And I actually heard an American preacher, and a man I would highly esteem, to be perfectly honest, but he used this expression. He said, "God is looking for a faceless army." A faceless army. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means your face is irrelevant. God wants a faceless army. It's like God hates personalities. God's not very fond of people. He just wants a faceless army. Well, what does that mean? It means, well, you're irrelevant. But is that biblical? Is that what the... No. Do you know, the Bible is full of names. You see, I mean, I love the stories of David, don't you? David's mighty men. And God's not scared to name them all. It wasn't this guy, it was a faceless man did it. No, it wasn't a faceless man, it's this guy. And he went down into a snowy pit and killed a lion. And then this guy, and he slew 100, and he had to break the sword off his hand afterwards. It's like, man, these names, these mighty men, God's not scared of naming them. See, beloved, if we're not careful, it's like, we're nobodies. We're nobodies. And therefore, what's nothing to do, really, is that because Jesus plays the keyboard, Jesus does the preaching, we're all faceless. That is not biblical. You see, without realizing it, we construct a theology. You put these bits together and you get, it doesn't matter, which is not what the Bible says. It really isn't what the Bible says. Then you get a guy called St. Ignatius of Loyola. You may have heard that name. He founded the Jesuit movement and he gave the church a famous prayer. And he may have meant it seriously, but this was the prayer he gave. "We do this not looking for any reward, save that of knowing we do your will." We're not looking for any reward. We're anonymous. Now that sounds kind of great, but Jesus, one of the last things in the Bible, Jesus says, "I am coming, my reward is with me, to render to every man and woman for what they've done. I'm coming with my rewards." Ignatius said, "We're not looking for rewards." Who's right? I mean, who's going to say, when Jesus comes and the Bible's full of glory, he comes with his angels, he's going to reward everyone for what they've done. And I mean, who's going to say, please take a seat, let us explain to you. We have a better ethic than that. We really want to put you right. We have a higher ethic. We're not looking for any reward. Anybody volunteering? When he comes in his glory to reward us? We're not looking for... When Paul said this, "I've run the race, I fought the fight, henceforth is laid up for me." You mean you're looking? Yes, I am. I'm looking for the crown. See, beloved, in a silly, careless way, we can get to the place where it doesn't matter. Because we're all anonymous. Rubbish! It's not biblical. Every one of us will stand before God. Let me just take you to a famous passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says this: "He's laid a foundation," Paul's writing to the Corinthians, "I've laid a foundation, others are building on it. No man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation," 1 Corinthians 3:12, "if anyone's built on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of every man's work. If any man's work which he's built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he's saved, yet so as through fire." All right, so he's not talking about salvation. He's saved. We're saved through the precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's declared us righteous. That's the whole message of grace. He's done it in a great, great mercy. He's declared us righteous. Then he invites us to serve him. Jesus died that he might have a people zealous for good works. He wants us to serve him. No, we don't do works to get saved. We're saved by mercy and grace. Having been saved, he invites us to serve him. I think it was Watchman Nee said, it's like God gave us a white garment, then he gives us a gold thread and says, embroider it. I give you works to do. I give you works to do. And it said quite plainly, his son will suffer loss. That in the day when we meet Jesus, although at funerals people always say, well done, good and faithful servant, in reality, every one of us will face Jesus and he will look at what we've done. That's what the Bible plainly says. And some, it says, will suffer loss. Why? Well, they only used wood and hay, stubble. The fire will test the quality. What we did for God. It says some will suffer loss. Oh, of course they're saved. This is quite plainly. They're saved. Yes, we're saved. Thank you, Jesus, we're saved. But the Bible speaks quite plainly about reward. So the idea, we're not looking for any reward, is not reading the Bible seriously. So many of the parables make this clear. Jesus is coming with his reward. So for us to say, well, let somebody else do it, it's like I'm not taking very seriously that day. That day when I meet him face to face. And he says, what did you do? Well, nothing much, really. I thought you were playing the keyboard. See, we've put together these silly things that make it not matter. It's not biblical. It matters a lot. Some will suffer loss. Jesus gave an example when he talked about the rich man who went into the temple. And although we kind of avert our gaze when the offering plate comes around, Jesus doesn't. And he looks and he sees this great rich guy and he puts in a big offering, does it very ostentatiously. He's looking around. Anybody watching me? I can't, you know, I'm very generous, that's the way I am. And then you see this little lady comes in, she's got two little coins. That's all she's got. And she doesn't, and she puts the two coins in. It's like, let the fire fall. See, it's be tested by fire. Our works will be tested by fire. And the fire falls on this great big offering and the smoke clears. You think, oh, where did it go? It's gone. See there in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give all your money. If it's without love, it's nothing. And God cares about things like that. And then the woman puts in her little coins. Let the fire fall on it. When the smoke clears, wow, gold, silver, precious stones. Because God's looking at the heart of what we do, why we do it. That's for every one of us. He will. Paul's answer in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this. It's a, verse 3. It's a very small thing, I should be examined by you. Right? So he doesn't care what other people think of him in that sense. I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not by that. Acquitted, the one who examines me is the Lord. This is this, key verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait till the Lord comes, who will bring to light things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. The things hidden in darkness. Beloved, this is serious. We're going to meet God one day. Terry, why did you go to Grace Church November 2021? You can't see my heart. God will disclose the motives of our hearts and bring to light the things hidden in darkness. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. Why did you do it? God wants to reward. God wants to reward. He wants to reward. He wants us to take it seriously. And Moses is saying, oh no, let somebody else do it. He nearly missed it. Don't be like that, beloved. Leave that chain on the floor. Come on, let's go. There's a great work to be done. This poor nation has lost its way so desperately. moral values. Not, I mean, it's so confused. There needs to be a glorious church, pumping church that makes people sit up, makes people think, what's going on here? There's a people of God on the march. Not, well, we just tick over, somebody else could do it. Moses nearly missed it. Let's leave that chain on the floor, shall we? At the end, let's say, I'm leaving. I'm not going to have that attitude now. Come out at the end of this thing. We come out at the end of the year. Come on, it's a new day. I'm going to go with God. Will you do that? Will you say, Lord, I want to be in. I want to be able to stand before you. I know I'm saved, but I'd love for you to say, well done. One last thing. As we read the chapter through, you get that very peculiar thing at the end. Very peculiar. He says he's got to go down to him and say to Pharaoh, your firstborn will die. Then it says the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. You think, what? The Lord tried to kill him. I read it out to you. The Lord tried to kill him. You think, what's that all about? Why would the Lord, having called Moses, having given him this staff that turns into a snake and then back into a staff and hands leprous and now it's not. You know, he's now full of power and signs and wonders and the Lord goes to kill him. What on earth is that about? Well, it comes out in the text. It says his wife, Zipporah, immediately circumcised their son. And then it's over. What was that all about? Well, Moses is going to be the man most identified with the law. In the New Testament, it sometimes says, you look to Moses, it actually means you're looking to the law. Moses is so integrated with the law, Moses and the law. Thus far, Moses only got one law. Circumcise your child on the eighth day. That was the commandment of God. Before the Ten Commandments, before Mount Sinai, you will circumcise your boy on the eighth day. His boy is not circumcised. And all the passage says, the Lord drew near to kill him. She quickly circumcises the boy, and that's okay. Now, we don't know what happened. Did he see an angel with a sword drawn, like David did in another situation, like the sword of judgment? Was he suddenly ill? We don't know. All we know is this. They knew he's going to die. And they know it's God. Moses is going to die. And there was one thing the great lawman was not doing, obeying the law himself. He's as good as dead. It's the end of his ministry. He's going to pronounce soon, these are the Ten Commandments. But actually at home, it's a bit different. At home, I do different. At home, I do different. Why? Well, maybe he'd left Israel. He'd married a pagan woman. Maybe he was about to circumcise the baby. Maybe he was about to. And she said, you're not going to touch my son. Because when did you notice? She said, you're a bridegroom of blood to me because of the circumcision. In other words, she hated the whole thing. Maybe he disobeyed to keep the peace. What would she say if I... See, we can be like that. We disobey to keep the peace. If I did, wow, Raymond. And he's got something secret in his home he's not doing. He's got to say, these are the Ten Commandments, but at home, I've got something secret no one knows about. I don't obey. I've got this secret sin. I'm God's mouthpiece, but I've got a secret sin in my life. And God draws near. And do you notice this? God doesn't have to say what it is. He doesn't say, it's the son. No, it just draws near. They know what it is. And this morning, if you've got a secret area in your life, you know what it is. I don't have to say, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. I don't have to say it, because you know what it is. I shouldn't be doing this. I should have done that. I should have cut that out. But we just let it carry on. And Moses was as good as out. But when they dealt with it quickly, it was over. The Lord withdrew. It's not like, oh, I told you, no, it's over. Once we confess, once we turn away, once we say, right, that's it then, I'll do that, oh, that's the end of that. It's wonderful, actually. It says, Aaron, who's the high priest, came to him. And it's like he's the high priest. He's like Jesus. It says, Aaron came to him and kissed him. I found this, that when you repent about something, the sense of Jesus' presence is beautiful. It's like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry I did that. Please forgive me. You just feel it's like he comes to you and embraces you. He doesn't say, well, I've told you. No. He just comes to you and embraces you. And it says, and they walk together. He and Aaron walk together. That's Christianity, isn't it? Walking with Jesus. You're back with Jesus. So, beloved, I said at the beginning, I can see a lot of things that could have stopped Moses. It's an amazing chapter. It begins with God calling him. Him saying, well, I don't think so. And all these things are holding him down, these chains. And he gets through every one of them, praise God. You've got the testimony in the New Testament. Moses was faithful over God's house. He was amazing. He made it. But he had to get through this. I want to believe for us, as we press on, we're going to go on with God, aren't we? God's given you such a facility. God's blessed you so far, eh? And we've gone through this dreadful virus thing. We're coming out of it. And it needs people to step up. And they say, come on, yes, I'm in. Not when I did that before. No, come on. Let's go for it. Let's believe God. Well, I just do this. I just look after a few sheep. That's why I do it. That's who I am. Don't think it. No, come on. You've got all sorts. He chooses the weak things. He chooses the things that are not. He specializes in that. Sometimes people are too strong for God. He chooses the weak. Don't say, no, I'm too weak. No, he loves the weak. Don't get to the place where you think, no, well, let somebody else do it. I can't speak. Not looking for any reward anyway. I don't take you very seriously. You know, I'm going to get hoed through by the skin of my teeth anyway. No, he doesn't want you to suffer loss. Some will suffer loss. They'll be saved, but they'll suffer loss. That's a Bible word. I don't want to suffer loss. I want to stand before him and say, these were the works you ordained for me to walk in. I'm going to do them for your glory. We don't have some secret thing. See, tragically, when you're away from the God's calling, secret things come in. Moses isn't living for the deliverance of Israel anymore, looking after a few sheep. Standards have dropped. We can be like that. Ah. You watch stuff you shouldn't watch. You do stuff you shouldn't do. Wow. Now, God wants us to leave those chains. Will you do that this morning? This is a great church with terrific potential. Shall we, each one of us, say, look, I'm going to leave these chains behind. I want to pray in a moment. And when I pray, I want to invite you to say, right, I want to do this thing. Just pray briefly, but I'm not going to invite you to come forward or anything, but I would like to pray over you. And whichever one, I don't need to know which one you're talking about. Maybe you've been passive, maybe whatever it could be. I think we've looked like four things that could be that things you're in danger of missing God. Forgiveness, maybe. Well, they did that suddenly. It was so hurtful. No. Let go. Will you do it this morning? I'm going to let go. I'm going to walk away from it. Let's leave it behind. Jesus forgave me. I'm going to forgive. Whatever it is, I want to ask you this morning to say, I'm going to leave it behind. I'm going to leave it behind. I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, would you please enlist us all into your kingdom program? Father, I want to ask you, please, that no one here shall miss what you have for them. Lord, that every one of us will be doing those works. We'll ask to be equipped for works of ministry. We want to We want to be playing our part. We want to, Lord, see you build a great church that shakes this neighborhood, has impact. And those of you who are watching on the screen in the other settings, as well as here, I want to ask you right now, if you know God's spoken to you, and you say, yeah, I'm owning this word, I'd love to pray over you. So I'm going to ask you, just where you are, would you just stand right now? Just stand now. Say, yeah, I'm leaving this chain behind. Would you do that? I'm going to pray in a second. If you say, yeah, that's me, I don't need to know which one it is. Nobody needs to know. You know. Whichever one. Just say, Lord, I just stand here. I want to pray over you. Would you do that now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just come to you. We thank you that you know us through and through. We thank you you're full of tenderness and you're full of ambition for our success. You're full of desire to bless us. And Father, we just come to you and Lord, we acknowledge the area that you've put your finger on this morning. Lord, you know what it is for each of us. Lord, some of us just need to forgive. Some of us just need to say, no, I know I tried before. I'm going to try again. Lord, you know all the various things. And Father, let me just say to you, Lord God, we just take a step with you now. And Lord, we say we're sorry. We're sorry that we've not dealt with these things before. But we bring it to you right now. And Father, I want to ask you to break every chain. Break every chain. Cut free every one of your children to walk into it, what you have for them. Lord, they may joyfully press into what you have for them. Lord God, please let your word do us good this morning. Let it be like a two-edged sword cutting us free, releasing us to what you have for us, Father. Please bless, keep blessing this church. Can we all stand, please? Lord Jesus, we just come to you. We thank you. Maybe the band could come up if we're going to sing in a second. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done here. I personally want to thank you for this great location. I praise you, Lord. I can't hardly believe what I saw before and what I see now. I thank you for every act of faith and courage, sacrificial giving. Lord, I thank you for the vision that could see what could happen here. I thank you for the massive potential. And Father, I ask you, Lord God, for the sake of this neighborhood, for the sake of this neighborhood, please keep blessing your people here. Lord God, have mercy upon those without God and without hope. Let the word get out. God can be found in that place. You can meet God there. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, let your word come, do us good, glorify your great name. Let your spirit be poured out on us as we press forward with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.